As we were praying just a few minutes ago, I turned around to pray with a group of our children who were there, and I said, what should we pray about? And they said, well, I think we should pray for America. And I said, oh, really? And what do we pray for? And one gentleman, I'm not going to embarrass him, one gentleman said, I think we should pray for Donald Trump because he really needs it. So we should pray, always pray for our president, because our president does really need it. Somnambulism is the technical term for walking in your sleep. And I'm sure that you all have heard stories of people who have done that. A few years ago, the Associated Press carried a story about a 77-year-old man who lives in Palm Harbor, Florida. One morning, this man's neighbor heard someone screaming for help, and so he called the police. And the police arrived to find James Currens, age 77, on the bank of an alligator-infested pond. And after rescuing him, they asked him how he came to be in that predicament. And he said, well, I don't know. Last night, the last thing I can remember is turning off my bedside lamp and going to sleep. And the police learned that this man had a problem with sleepwalking, and so they realized that he had been out walking in his sleep, had stumbled and slid down the embankment, and ended up right next to an alligator-infested pond. I have dreamed that I was being chased by alligators, but then I woke up safe in my bed. Imagine being safe in your bed only to wake up and find that you're surrounded by 8 hungry alligators, all of whom are looking at you as if you are breakfast. Sleepwalking is a very dangerous thing, but not only is physical sleepwalking dangerous, so also spiritual sleepwalking is dangerous. We Christians sometimes go to sleep. Even though we know the Word of God, we fall asleep. And sometimes we find ourselves in dangerous circumstances and we don't even realize it. And we can find ourselves in big trouble. Sometimes we fall asleep when it comes to deciding what kind of movies we ought to watch or what kind of books we ought to read. Sometimes we fall asleep when we decide that I can have a relationship with a fellow worker and it won't go too far. And then sometimes we fall asleep when we think about what our goals in life ought to be. And we become very influenced by the goals of this world and the society of this world. We can fall asleep when we decide that the things that are really most important is what kind of car we have and what kind of house we buy. We can fall asleep when we decide that our anger problem is really not that bad and I really don't need help. I can handle it all on my own. There are many times in this life when we Christians can fall asleep and we can find ourselves in big trouble, the kind of trouble we never imagined we would find ourselves in. And the only way we can avoid doing this, the only way we can avoid finding ourselves in this circumstance, falling asleep, is if we practice the spiritual discipline that we're looking at today. And it's the discipline of vigilance. Our text is Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. And before we go any further, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we admit that there have been times when we've fallen asleep. There have been times when we haven't been aware of the spiritual danger around us. There have been times when we have completely forgotten what your word teaches us, or if we haven't forgotten it, we've chosen to put it out of our mind. And then we found ourselves in circumstances that have had a very negative impact on us, especially from a spiritual point of view. And we look back and we regret the decisions we've made. But if only we hadn't fallen asleep to begin with, if only we'd been awake, if only we had been alert. Lord, that's what you want us to do. You want us to have our eyes open. You want us not to be caught off guard. You want us not to fall into darkness. You want us to have our eyes open and to see it coming so we can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, go in a different direction and find our way, following you every step. Lord God, help us to hear your word today. I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to hear and respond to the truth of your word so that we might be vigilant, so that we might be alert, so that we might be awake. Help us, Lord God, to hear your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, in Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul gives us six reasons for why we ought to be vigilant, why we ought to practice this spiritual discipline of alertness. And last Sunday, we looked at the first two. And we said that Paul's first reason is that we need to be vigilant because what Jesus expects us to do with our life requires vigilance. Paul begins verse 11 by saying, and do this. There are things God has called us to do. He's called us to use our talents, to use our abilities, to use our gifts, to accomplish his purpose in this world. And to do that, we've got to be awake. We can't go to sleep. And then second, we said, not only do the demands of the Christian life call for vigilance, but so also does the time in which we are living. Paul continues verse 11 and he says, and do this, understanding the present time. The word time there is the Greek word kairos. And kairos refers to a moment of special decision. Now, the most important kairos moment for every human being is that time when we hear the good news of the gospel and we have to decide whether we're going to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is the number one kairos moment of life. But the Bible says that even after we make that decision, we still face many more kairos moments. Many moments when the Holy Spirit places before us an opportunity, the chance to share our faith, the chance to demonstrate the love of Christ to someone who does not yet know who he is, the opportunity to show kindness to someone by meeting their needs, physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. We all face these many kairos moments, and if we're going to take advantage of them, we can't be asleep. We've got to be alert. We have to have our eyes open for these opportunities that the Holy Spirit brings our way. But then, Paul goes on with verse 11, and he says this. In verse 11, he goes on and he says, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Here's Paul's third reason for why we need to be alert, why we need to be awake, why we need to practice vigilance, because the nearness of our salvation requires vigilance. The nearness of our salvation requires vigilance. What does Paul mean by salvation? And why does he say that it's nearer now than when we first believed? Well, the first way in which Paul uses this word salvation, and he uses it in two different ways. He uses it to refer to two different things, and in both cases, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. But the first way he uses the word salvation is he's talking about our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He's talking about our own personal relationship with God. Many Christians see salvation as something that happened in the past. And they say, I was saved on October 14th, 1983, or I was saved when I was 7 years old in vacation Bible school. They're talking about their relationship with Christ, and they see it as something that happened in the past. And that's true, but it's not the whole truth. Because the fact of the matter is, the Bible sees salvation as something that belongs to the past, the present, and the future. And the interesting thing is that the Bible has a different term for each of those times, for each of those tenses of salvation. For example, salvation past is justification. Salvation past is justification. Justification refers to that time when we made the decision to believe that Jesus is indeed the Savior. Jesus is indeed the one who can cleanse us of all our disobedience, all the sin of our life. He can take it away, and he can give us life that never ends. That is what the Bible calls justification. In Romans chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, "To the man who does not work, but who trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is counted as righteousness." When we decide that Jesus really is who he claims to be, that he is the only one who can cleanse us of all our sin, and we believe, the Bible says at that moment in time, God declares us to be righteous. In Luke chapter 7, verse 50, Jesus said to the woman who anointed his feet, or excuse me, in Romans In Luke chapter 7, verse 5, remember, Jesus says to the woman who anointed his feet, your faith has saved you, past tense, go in peace. So she put her faith in Jesus, and at that particular moment in time, she was declared to be righteous by God. All right. So there is salvation past, that's justification, but then there is also salvation future, and that is glorification. Salvation future refers to that time when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and our physical body, our fleshly body, this body that is very much influenced by selfishness and self-centeredness, this body will be transformed. This body will be changed. This body will become a glorified spiritual body. Instead of it being a body that is open to a sickness and disease, a body that can be overwhelmed by the physical illnesses of life, this body will be transformed into a glorified spiritual body. It will become a body that cannot be subject to sickness and a body that cannot die. This is the believer's hope. And we hear about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and following. Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." There is a salvation that has not yet been revealed. There is a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the future when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Our spirit is saved now because our faith and trust is in Jesus Christ and he has declared us righteous. But there is coming a time when our body will be saved. It will be transformed. So we have salvation past, which is justification. We have salvation future, which is glorification, when even our physical body will be saved. But how do we get from the one to the other? How do we move from salvation past to salvation future? Well, there is a salvation that takes us from that moment when we first put our faith in Christ to that moment when we stand before him perfect. And that is salvation present tense, which is sanctification. Now, it's helpful to think of salvation present as the thing that is going to take us from what we once were to what we want to be, perfect in every way. And that is salvation present tense. That is sanctification. When we are justified, God sees us as righteous, but he sees us as righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. But there is coming a day when we will no longer be righteous only in name. There is coming a day when we will be righteous in fact. We will be righteous in every sense of the word. We will be all that God has called us to be, all that God wants us to be. And we are on this journey. We are progressing from sinners who have been declared righteous to people who are actually becoming more and more and more righteous until one day we are declared to be absolutely perfect. And this process that's going on, this movement that is taking place, is the movement called sanctification. This is salvation present tense. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved," present tense, "to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." There is something happening within us now. So we were saved in the past when we were declared to be righteous after we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and we're going to be perfect in the future. We're going to have a new body, excuse me, a body that is absolutely holy. But even now, we are in the process of being saved. We're in the process of becoming people who are more and more obedient to the direction of God's word. Now, this present tense salvation, this present tense aspect of salvation is easy to demonstrate because in every person's life, we just think about a persistent sin that we have struggled with throughout our Christian life. We should see progress in overcoming it. We should see movement in going forward. Now, every person who comes to faith in Christ, we surrender our life to Christ, but there are aspects of our life that we find it very hard to surrender. There may be things like anger, or lust, or jealousy, or pride. There are many different kinds of things that we find it very hard to surrender. But as we become a believer in Jesus and as we move forward, we ought to see some kind of development. We ought to see some kind of progress. For example, it could be that when we first become a believer in Jesus, we struggle, say, with a sin like gossip. But in the beginning, we think, well, this is not really such a big deal. I'm not really terribly concerned about this because, after all, what does gossip really hurt? I mean, it doesn't really hurt anybody. It's just one of those, quote, innocent sins, unquote. But then as we grow in our faith, as we read God's word, we come to where we realize, no, this is not innocent. It really is a sin. God's word condemns it, and it does hurt people. And so our attitude toward this thing has changed. We no longer are unconcerned. We now become concerned about it. Or maybe when we first come to Christ, there's something in our life and we know it shouldn't be there, but we try to hide it. And we think, I can hide this and it really won't hurt anybody. It really won't hurt anything. It's really something that's only taking place in my mind or in my heart, and no one else has to be hurt by it. But then as we grow in our faith, as we read God's word, we realize I cannot keep this hidden. And I don't want to keep it hidden. I want to confess this to a trusted brother or sister in Christ. I want to bring it out into the light. Or maybe when we first come to Christ, there's something going on and we go through this cycle of struggle and we fight against it and then we give in, we fail, and then we fight again and we fail again. And it goes on, this struggle. But that's all we do. We just keep going through the struggle cycle. But then finally, we come to this place where we say, I don't want to do this anymore. I want help. And so we seek help. We seek counsel. Or we join a 12-step program, or we go to someone who can help us, or we find someone who can be an accountability partner. But there is movement. There is development. We're not satisfied with where we were. We want to be better. We want to be more obedient to the teaching of God's word. And so we go forward. And that is Paul's point. We are moving forward. And because we are moving forward, we have to be alert. We have to be awake. Now, you can sleep in your car, and as long as your car is parked, it's okay. But if you're driving out there and you fall asleep, it's not okay. Because there are two things that are coming at you as you're driving. Number one, there's danger. Somebody might swerve into your lane, and you better be alert so that you can get out of their way. But there's also great opportunities that are coming our way. I mean, you might see a Krispy Kreme donut up ahead. And if you don't see it, you can't take advantage of that. There are dangers coming our way in the spiritual world. The devil is going to bring temptation into our life. He's going to bring attacks into our life. And we need to be alert to see them those things coming. And then the Holy Spirit is bringing opportunities to us. And we have to be alert in order to see those opportunities and take advantage of them. Because we're going forward, we have to watch out. And Paul says to the Romans, you're moving forward. You're going forward in the Christian life, and you need to see that. You need to be aware of how you are making a development, how you are growing, because the more we progress and the more we see ourselves making progress, the more we will want to go forward, the more we will want to make progress. And Paul says, when you see this progress happening, you'll realize that your salvation is actually closer to you than when you first believed. When you see yourself saying no to things you used to say yes to, when you see yourself having victory over things that you used to struggle with, you will realize that your salvation is actually getting nearer. It's coming closer. But in order to see that progress taking place, you got to be alert. You've got to be aware. You've got to be looking at your life, your spiritual life. You got to have your eyes open. There are dangers and opportunities that we face every day. And if we're going to say yes to the opportunities, if we're going to say no to the things that can tear us apart and can derail us from our spiritual life, we have to be alert. We have to have our eyes open. We have to practice the discipline of vigilance. So Paul uses this salvation in two different ways. He first of all uses it to refer to our relationship, our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says, our eyes got to be open so that we can see the dangers and so that we can see the opportunities, so that we can see the progress we're making. And that will spur us on to make even more progress. But Paul is using this word salvation in a second way. Paul also uses salvation to refer to an event which all Christians ought to look forward to, and that is the parousia, the appearing, the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says Jesus is returning, and when he does, everything is going to be changed. Our bodies are going to be changed. Our finite bodies, our physical bodies, our fleshly bodies, our disease-ridden bodies, our bodies that are headed toward death, that's all going to be changed, and we're going to have a body which is imperishable, a body which is glorified. So that is on the way. Our salvation is on the way. And Paul says we need to have our eyes open and to be alert to that as well. Just as the fact that we're making progress in our Christian life ought to lead us to be more alert, so also the fact that Jesus is on the way should lead us to practice this discipline of vigilance as well. But does it? Time and U.S. News and World Report back in the late 60s and throughout the 70s had several articles about the fact that Christians are so interested in the second coming of Christ. They called it, in these articles, they called it apocalyptic fervor. They talked about how just about every week a new book was being published on the second coming of Jesus. This was in the 60s and 70s. And if you remember that time period, you know that Christians, that's all they were talking about, excuse me, was the second coming of Jesus. It was what was on everybody's mind. Christians actually believed that Jesus is going to return before dinner time. Christians, when they said goodbye to each other, they said, well, you know, I'll see you at church next week. I'll either see you there or I'll see you in the air. Everybody was talking about the second coming. They were acting as if it was imminent. It was going to happen at any moment. Now, today, we still teach that Christ is coming again. We still believe it. But I think anybody who was alive in the 60s and 70s, anybody who was in church then, and anybody who's in church now would have to admit that fervor that was in the church at that time, that fervor has cooled significantly. It has cooled in the last 20 to 30 years. Why? Well, scholars say whenever there's a tremendous emphasis on the second coming, as there was in the 60s and 70s, and Jesus does not return as soon as he was expected to return, people become disappointed. And that disappointment weakens expectation. Peter wrote about this. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he says this, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires." Listen to what they say. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." New Testament scholars call this the problem of the delayed parousia, the problem of the delayed second coming. But the question we have to ask ourselves is this: has the second coming of Jesus actually been delayed? Has the parousia, the return of Christ, the appearance of Jesus, has it been delayed? And there are several things we need to keep in mind. First of all, there is no such thing as a delayed parousia. There is no such thing as a delayed second coming. The Bible teaches that God has declared a moment, a time when Jesus is going to return to this earth. That moment is known only to God the Father. Not even God the Son knows that moment. But the Bible says God has declared a time, and he hasn't changed that time, not by 1 month, not by 1 day, not by 1 hour, not by 1 second. God the Father isn't sitting in heaven, wringing his hands, worried and concerned because his Son has not yet returned to this earth, because he has not intended for his Son to come back to this earth yet. He knows the time. God the Father knows the time. And so the problem is not a problem of delay. The problem is a problem of ignorance. If we knew what God the Father knew, if we knew the time that God has set for Jesus to return to this earth, then we would know there has been no delay. But we don't know that time. And so the problem is not a problem of delay. The problem is a problem of ignorance. And then second, God has his reasons for why Jesus has not yet returned to this earth. And in the New Testament, we find two very compelling reasons. And the first reason has to do with the mercy and grace of God. The mercy and grace of God. We read this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." We who are believers in Jesus, we are looking forward to the second coming. We want it to happen soon, but we need to remember that every moment that goes by without Jesus returning to this earth is another moment of opportunity for those who do not know Christ to hear the gospel and to make a decision to follow him. First, there is the mercy and grace of God. But then second, we need to realize the Bible says that the length of time between the first and second comings of Jesus has been designed by God to give the church time to carry out a specific mission. The time between the first and second comings has been designed by God so that the church will have an opportunity to carry out a very specific mission. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, Jesus tells us about that mission. He says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Jesus says that God wants all the nations of the earth to have the opportunity to hear the gospel. We need to remember that for Paul and the early Christians, they had no idea how big the earth actually was. Remember, they didn't know about North and South America. Think about that. It would take 14 centuries, 1,400 years before Columbus discovered America, or whoever it is you believe discovered America. They had no idea about North and South America. They didn't know about Australia. They didn't know about Antarctica. Not that there are many people who live there, but there are a lot of people who have research stations there. They didn't know about most of Africa. Most of the continent of Africa was completely unknown to them. They didn't know about much of Asia. As a matter of fact, for the early first century Christians, their world was only 1/8 the size of our world. So, they simply didn't have any idea how far the ends of the earth really were. They didn't know. And then third, it's not really fair for believers to complain about a delay when it really is our sluggishness. Now, originally I put laziness, so your notes have an L in that line. And then I thought, that's a little harsh. And I changed it from laziness to sluggishness. Sluggishness sounds better than laziness, right? It's not fair for us to complain about a delay when it's our sluggishness that made it necessary for God to make the church age last so long. When the church first began, people were taking the gospel to the earth that they knew with incredible commitment and dedication. There were people who were running all over the Roman Empire sharing the good news about Jesus, the good news of the gospel. And so they thought, Paul thought, other Christians in his day thought, with the way we're doing the work of evangelism, Jesus is going to come again in our lifetime because we're going to get this work done quickly. But then, as history passed, there were times when the church really dropped the ball. Now, what about today? Well, today there are groups that are committed to taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance, has invested lots of people and lots of money in carrying out that command that Jesus Christ gave to the church. But we need to remember something else. When you realize that today, of all the money the Christian church collects, and now I'm not talking about one particular denomination. I'm not talking about any class of denominations. I'm talking about the Christian church as a whole. When you consider all of the money the Christian church collects, what percentage of that money do you think is dedicated to the task of reaching the unreached? Do you know what the percentage is? It's 1.5%. That's how much money the church sets aside for the task of reaching the unreached. And so it's not hard to understand why it has taken so long. And then finally, God has a special purpose in the appearance of a delay. Notice I said the appearance of delay. There is no delay, but there certainly appears to be a delay. But God has a special purpose in that, and Jesus explains it. Matthew 24, verse 42, Jesus says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." The New Testament teaches that the second coming of Jesus is for those who are ready. And the only way to be ready is to believe, to have faith that Jesus really is going to keep his promise and return to this earth. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says something very interesting about faith. It says, faith is being certain of what we do not see. How better for God to make certain that those who are ready are those who truly believe than by having Jesus return to this earth at a time when the world is convinced that he's not coming back. That's why there is an appearance of delay. The second coming of Christ is only for those who are ready, and only those who believe are those who are going to be ready. It takes faith to be ready for the second coming of Christ. It takes faith to be ready for the appearance of our salvation. And faith requires diligence. It requires vigilance. It requires alertness. It requires us to have our eyes open. A few years after 9/11, there was an article, a very interesting article in the New York Times, and the article was entitled this, How to Get Out Alive, What the Science of Evacuation Reveals About How Human Beings Behave in the Worst of Times. And it tells what we have learned about surviving disaster. In the case of the World Trade Center, those who made it out alive, those who survived, waited an average of 6 minutes after the impact of the planes into the building before they even attempted to do anything. Some of them waited as long as 30 minutes. What were they doing in that time? Well, this is going to amaze you, but they know that 1,000 people who worked in both of the towers took the time to shut down their computers before they made any attempt to leave the building. A large number of them helped their co-workers. Some of them just milled around. 70% of the people who made it out alive talked to one or more people before they made a decision to try and evacuate the building. In spite of an exhaustive effort that had been made by the people who managed the World Trade Center to train people on how to evacuate, less than half of the people knew that there were 3 stairwells by which they could evacuate the building. The majority of people who worked there thought there were only 2. And most of them, the vast majority of them, had never seen the inside of one of those stairwells. One expert said, "I found the lack of preparedness shocking." A woman named Elia Zedino tells her story. She was on the 73rd floor of Tower 1, and this is what she said. "I heard a booming explosion, and I felt the building actually lurch to the south as if it might topple." And then the article states, "You would expect that her next instinct was to flee, but she had the opposite reaction. What I really wanted was for someone to scream back, 'Listen, it's okay. Everything is okay. Don't worry. It's all in your head.'" Fortunately, the article says, at least one of Zedino's colleagues responded differently. She says, "The answer I got was another coworker screaming, 'Get out of the building.'" Years later, she still thinks about that command. "My question," she said, "is this: what would I have done if that person had said nothing?" The Bible does not say nothing. Paul screams at us, "It's coming. The time of your salvation is coming. Open your eyes. Be ready. Be alert. Be vigilant. It's coming. It's coming." And the question we have to ask ourselves is this: am I going to listen to that? Or am I going to spend my time busy on my computer, milling around, talking to my friends, waiting to see what the crowd is going to do? Are people really going to take this thing about the return of Christ seriously? Are people in the church actually going to act as if it's going to happen? Or should I go on with my life just the way I always have, pretending that there is nothing really on the horizon? Nothing's going to happen. Paul says our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. It's getting closer every single day. It's on the way. But will we be ready? I ask you today, will you be ready? Will you be ready? What are you going to do? We're commanded to have our eyes open and to be alert, because that time is on the way. Are you ready? Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. We're moving forward. And when we move forward and we face the temptations on the one hand, but the opportunities on the other, that's a reminder to us we need to be alert. And Jesus is coming. And the Bible warns us over and over, be alert. Are you being vigilant? Are we ready? His coming is on the way. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we know we need to be diligent. We need to be vigilant. We need to be alert. We need to be watchful. We need to have our eyes open. But it's so easy to fall asleep. And it feels so good when we don't have to think about anything. Just relax and take life as it comes. We know the people of Israel, they fell asleep when Jesus came the first time, and they weren't ready. And they had to deal with the fact that they said no to their own Messiah, and they reaped terrible consequences. The Romans came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. They weren't ready for the salvation that you sent Jesus to bring to them. And now you've said to your church, the coming of Jesus is on the way. It's going to happen. And many people are not going to be expecting it. And you said, open your eyes and be ready. Because it's going to happen. And it's going to happen at a very time when no one is expecting it. And so we have to be alert. Oh God, help us to be alert. Help us to practice this discipline of vigilance. Help us to open our eyes and see before it's too late. Oh God, help us not to sleep. Help us to wake up. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.